As we turn to the book of 1 Peter, we're going to look at 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4 is where we'll be for the message here this evening. 1 Peter chapter 4, as you turn there,
I would emphasize what Brother Pritchett already announced, and that is about our summer preaching series. Each month of the summer, June, July, and August, when we have the special guest speakers come in, you'll want to be a part of those. You'll enjoy those speakers, and we try to invite some people that we thought would be a blessing to you and an encouragement to you. And that first one is on a Wednesday. The second one, the one in July, is on a Thursday because the individual who's speaking was not able to come on a Wednesday, so they're coming on a Thursday, so that will be our midweek service for the week. And then, of course, in August as well on a Wednesday. So you want to be a part of those. You want to be there for those, and we'll have a good time together. And I appreciate your faithfulness to all of the different things that we have as a church. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 12. 1 Peter 4 and verse 12, it says there, "Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice, inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part he is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other men's matters. Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. For the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? Wherefore, let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing as unto a faithful Creator." We want to look at this evening the book of 1 Peter as we do an overview of the Bible. And as we look at this book, we'll see a book that has a great application to you and me in 2022. As we look ahead in the coming years, and we're unaware and not quite sure what's going to happen and what things are going to look like for us as Christians. And it looks like the writing or the handwriting on the wall for anybody who is a Bible believer is we are more and more and more ostracized in society. We are the outliers in a society that has gone crazy. And it's gone crazy not because of politics. It's gone crazy because we've turned away from God's Word as a culture. And whenever we turn away from God's Word, what we've done is we've taken up the anchor in a sea that is very stormy. And so the ship of culture will be tossed one way and then the other and another way, and it'll never be for the good. And eventually the ship sinks because there's no anchor holding it down. Well, the anchor is the Word of God, and we've cast that aside, which means you and I stand out like a sore thumb, don't we, when we live for God. Well, the book of 1 Peter helps us to remember that it is okay to suffer as a Christian and that God's grace is sufficient for us. Let's pray, and then we'll get right into a study of this book of 1 Peter. Lord, thank you for the opportunity that we have to look into your Word. We thank you that you've given it to us. Lord, as we say often, we thank you that you inspired the men who wrote your Word, not only New Testament saints, but also Old Testament saints, that you inspired them, and not only did you do that, but then you preserved your Word for us. You gave it to us in our language. Thank you for doing that. Thank you, Lord, for giving us a church that we can come and we can study your Word together and learn of you. Lord, I thank you for my brethren here that meet with me, and we meet together on a regular basis. Thank you for them. I know that they are a gift from you. And Lord, I just pray now that you would help us to be blessed and helped, challenged, encouraged, edified, and even rebuked by your Word. I pray that you do that for your own sake. In Jesus' name, amen. So the book of 1 Peter, you would imagine as a human author, it has Peter as the human author. I think we would understand that, and it's not hard to understand that. The timing of when the book was written down was around A.D. 60, okay? So around A.D. 60, very similar to the time frame when others were written also. The key passage, if I were to give it a key passage, I would say that is chapter 4 and verse 1. We read later in chapter 4 for the text, but I would say the key verse is chapter 4 and verse 1, where it says, "For as much then as Christ hath suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind, for he that hath suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin." Which means our key theme for the book must be something to do with suffering, and it is. I would title it this way: the theme of the book, in my opinion, is victory over suffering. Victory over suffering. The book was most definitely written to those believing Jews who were scattered from the persecution that arose against the Christians very soon after Pentecost and only got more intense as the years went on. And by the way, that was in the plan of God, I believe. We can see in the book of Acts as we follow that, that they were commanded in the beginning when the Holy Ghost was to fall on them that they would be endued with power from on high and they should be witnesses. And they should, as Jesus said in Matthew 28, go into all the world and preach the gospel, right? So they were to do that with the Great Commission. What we can tell in Acts is that they didn't do that. They stayed close by. And by the way, that's always a temptation for us as Christians. One of the things that is a blessing is to be in a good church. It's a blessing for me. It's a privilege and something that I thank the Lord for all the time. When you have a group of people that love to fellowship together and there's camaraderie and there's people to work with and ministries are covered, etc. But one of the things that can happen with that is we get very comfortable where we are. And the idea that maybe God would call one of us, as he's called the Shergaluses, to go to a place like Bulgaria where it's lonely and you're serving alone. And when you meet together with the people that you're trying to reach for Christ and start a church, there may or may not be one or two other people who meet you there in the building. Been there, done that. That's difficult. But that's what God will call some to do. That others could someday have a church like this in a place like Bulgaria. That others could have a church like this somewhere else even. But there's a loneliness that needs to happen. Well, apparently the early church didn't do that. From what we can tell, they all gathered in Jerusalem and stayed there. And so persecution arose in chapter 8 of Acts and scattered them abroad, and they went everywhere preaching the word. It took persecution to get the gospel to the Gentiles, like was God's plan from the beginning. And so as they scattered, the persecution maybe wasn't as intense as it was in Jerusalem, because there were small pockets rather than one big gathering, but the persecution was still there. And the whole theme of the book is suffering is something that as a Christian you can expect and you can get through with the grace of God. What a great message for you and me in this century that we live in. That suffering and persecution is something we can expect in this world. It's going to happen. But God will get us through. We should not shy away from that. Rather, we should, and not that we're looking for a fight, but at the same time that we are bold for Christ to speak the truth. And if it means that we're ostracized and looked down upon, if it means that suffering comes, then so be it. But we must speak the truth. We should definitely do that, and oh, how our world needs that today. That's the theme. Now, as far as recurring words in the book, the word suffer or suffering is found throughout the book. There's another word that you find several times, and that is the word holy or holiness or some form of the word holy. It is often in the book. Great lesson for you and me. Now, let's just break down the book. Let me give it to you in a synopsis. I broke it down. Pardon me. I broke it down according to chapters. It just seemed to me that it fit that way the best. Others do it a different way. But in chapter 1, I entitled that chapter, "Suffering Must Be Seen in the Light of Our Great Salvation." Suffering must be seen in light of our great salvation. That will change how you view suffering when you look at the great salvation that God has given you. Let's just look at a couple of verses here in chapter number one. In the first verses, he mentions who he is referencing, who he's writing to. He says in verse 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." So the salvation that we have been given is one where we have been begotten again. The word begotten comes from the word, or another form of that word would be begat. It's the idea of giving birth to, or more than just giving birth to, but giving life to, as in a father, you know, is the one who is, well, let's just put it this way, throughout the genealogies, you find that so-and-so begat so-and-so, who begat so-and-so, who begat so-and-so, right? When you follow the genealogies, it has to do with lineage. Well, we have been begotten again by God. That's the new birth. And we've been begotten again unto a lively hope. That word lively means it's alive. It's not just lively as in it's exciting. It's lively as in the hope that we have is a living hope. It's not a dead hope. It's not like when I hope that the, you know, Packers will win the Super Bowl. Who cares, right? But it's not that kind of a, well, I hope so. No, no. It is a living hope that's within. It's one that lives within me that gives me an assurance that no matter what I face here, this isn't the end. I have an eternal home somewhere. And things will be good someday when, as we read in Hebrews, when the Lord Jesus comes again with salvation. That's that living hope, that reassurance, that deep down understanding that all that I go through, it's okay. Because this isn't the end. There's coming a wonderful, wonderful time at the end of all this. That's the idea of this lively hope that we have. Then notice what it says in verse 4, "To an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you." We have that hope that means that we will have heaven, and there is an eternal inheritance there. Verse 5, "Who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time." Friends, aren't you glad that your salvation doesn't depend on you? Aren't you glad that you're not kept by your own power? That the lively hope that's within you is not based on whether or not you can hold on to the end. Oh, if I can only remain faithful until Jesus comes. And boy, when that persecution and that tribulation comes, and when I have to suffer, I hope I don't give up and quit. I'm glad I don't have that worry in my heart. I trust you don't have that worry in your heart either. Because it's not about me and my performance. I'm kept by the power of God. That salvation is as real to me and as guaranteed for me as the faithfulness of God. That means it's guaranteed because He is faithful. Suffering needs to be seen in that light. And oh, how that changes your perspective. For an illustration, my son Daniel is in college and he's finishing up his junior year. Those of you who went through 4 years of college, you can remember what that feels like to finish up with the junior year and feel like the light is at the end of the tunnel and it's not an oncoming train. And the attitude that comes, I remember that very time. And the attitude that's starting to come across his mind is, there's light at the end of this. There's hope. I'm almost done. I can make it through. I can endure all of the things that I have to endure because there's just a little bit more to go. Friends, that's the way God wants us to look at the suffering. We're here for a little time. Is there suffering involved? Yes. But it's a little time. And at the end of this all, there's salvation. There's heaven. There's an inheritance that's incorruptible. We are a blessed people. And God wants us to see suffering in light of our great salvation. It talks about Jesus and how He's precious to us. And boy, I wish we had time to go over all those verses. Verse 10, the salvation that we have, the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, right? They wanted to know and understand it. Verse 11, this is amazing, that the spirit that was in them testified of the sufferings of Christ. Verse 12, unto whom, the prophets, it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost. Think about that for just a minute. The salvation that you and I have, when Isaiah was writing, when Jeremiah and Zechariah and you name the prophets, when they were writing, they were, according to this verse, they were writing for our benefit. All of that was being written down. Yes, they had a message for the nation of Judah or the nation of Israel. Yes, they had a message for Nineveh in the case of Jonah, right? And all of that, but really, in it all, it was all about what you and I get to be partakers of, the salvation that we have in Christ. That's an amazing salvation that we have, and we can go on and on. If we skip down all the way to verse number 18, for as much as ye know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. You see, we were redeemed not with corruptible things. We were redeemed with the precious blood of Christ. And our suffering needs to be seen in light of the great salvation that we have. Keep your mind on the great salvation that we have, which leads me to chapter 2, which has, in my opinion, a theme of suffering must be seen as an opportunity to glorify God. First chapter was suffering should be seen in light of our salvation. Second chapter, suffering must be seen as an opportunity to glorify God. Look down at verse number 9 of chapter 2 with me, if you would, where it says there, but ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Dearly beloved, I beseech you, as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. You notice the theme here being glorify God in your life? Now look at the next verse. Submit yourself to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme or unto governors as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of them that do well. For so is the will of God, that with well-doing ye may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. Who was he writing to? Jews, Christians, that were scattered abroad where there was persecution. They were scattered abroad and they were being picked on by the Roman government. And the Roman government was coming up with ordinances here and ordinances there that were just designed to irritate them and bring suffering to them. And what does the apostle write to them? Look at your suffering with an eye of bringing glory to God. And within the context of that, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man. But what if it's not fair and not just? Submit yourself to every ordinance of man. Well, Peter, why? Why should we do that? Because they're already going to be talking about you as if you were troublemakers. Don't give them any footing with that accusation. Let your life prove that you're not about fighting the authorities. Let your life prove that if you are able, you will live peaceably with all men. That's a good thing for us as Christians to remember in these days that we are in. Our suffering should be seen in light of we want to bring glory to God. That doesn't mean that we don't ever stand up for what we believe is right and maybe even try to make a change in some laws and some things. That's not wrong to do. I'm not saying we never do any of that. But let us be careful that in whatever we do, we bring honor and glory to the name of Jesus Christ. That when push comes to shove, Satan has no ground to whisper in the ears of those who have been placed in a position of influence and authority, those Christians are nothing but rebels. Those Christians are just troublemakers. Those Christians are just against you because they want to be contrary. Let Satan not have a single foot of ground to say that about you and me, that we can put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. That means we might have to suffer. That means that we might have to go through some things that we think, this is ridiculous. But we ought to do it because our desire is to glorify God. That ought to be our desire. Chapter number 3 then has a theme of suffering may even extend to interpersonal relationships. Chapter number 3. So chapter 1 was suffering should be seen in the light of our salvation. Chapter 2, suffering must be seen as an opportunity to glorify God. Chapter 3, it may even extend to interpersonal relationships. Chapter 3, verse 1, likewise ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation. That means the manner of living, the lifestyle, the conversation of the wives, while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear. Whose adorning, let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting the hair and of wearing of gold or of putting on of apparel. In other words, don't try to win them through being the most beautiful woman in the world. That's not how you'll win them, verse 4. But let it be the hidden man of the heart in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. Boy, he gets down to the nitty-gritty. We'd probably want to say to him, Peter, do you have to go there? Come on. Really? You're going to get into marriage issues and you're going to talk to wives about how if their husbands are not obedient to the word, that what they should do is they should just, with a meek and quiet spirit, lovingly submit? What? Come on, Peter, really? The theme is suffering. That victory over suffering, that sometimes God wants us to suffer. Yes, even in interpersonal relationships, even in something like marriage, where we enter into marriage oftentimes, shouldn't be this way, but oftentimes with an eye toward, I'm going to marry that individual because I think they can meet some needs that I have, whether that be companionship, whether that be, you know, some other need that we have, we look at it that way. And you mean God even expects me that if it would glorify him, that I would allow myself to suffer a little bit in that situation? Yep. Let's read on. Because we're having so much fun with this, let's read on. Verse 5, for after this manner in the old time, the holy women also who trusted in God adorned themselves, in other words, with a meek and quiet spirit, being in subjection to their own husbands, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters ye are, as long as ye do well and are not afraid with any amazement. Ouch. The example given is Sarah, who had a loser for a husband. Now you say, what, Abraham, a loser? What are you talking about? Yeah, I remember a couple of different times in his life where he was willing to give his wife up to save his own neck. I call that a loser. And yet she obeyed him and called him Lord. Wow. Who's the one that we should really reverence in that relationship? Well, certainly Abraham, right? He's still the father of faith, and God loved him and called him his friend. But boy, Sarah has some respect from me as well, based on what she did. Let's read on. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. So even husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge. What that means is understand who your wife is and understand what she is and understand how she thinks and how she works. And by the way, men, it's not like you think and it's not how you work. You've probably figured that out already. It didn't take long, I would imagine. But I would imagine that as well, most of us as men probably have no real idea how she does think. We just know it's a lot different than us. But God calls us to dwell with them according to knowledge. That means make it a course study to know your wife. And that will mean, men, that you're going to have to give yourself for her, Ephesians 5. That means that you're going to have to suffer a little bit in that relationship. You won't get everything you want. even though you're the head of the house, if you're going to suffer for the Lord and be the kind of Christian that God wants you to be, that means that many times, if not most times, you're going to yield to her, not letting her run the house, not letting her decide the spiritual matters. I'm not talking about that. But I'm saying if it doesn't really matter who gets their way, you'd just as soon let her have her way. That your prayers be not hindered. You see, we read in the Old Testament that God was upset with the people of Israel because the husbands were not treating their wives proper. And it's one of the things God brought up, that they were doing wrong against the wife of their youth. And God was angry with the entire nation about that. Then we find here in the book of 1 Peter that God insinuates that if we don't treat our wives right, God says, I'm not going to hear your prayer. It's important. Suffering even in interpersonal relationships. He talked about wives to the husbands. He talked about husbands to the wives. Let's look then at, let's see here. Next, let's look at, I tell you what, let's go to verse 15 of chapter 3. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear, having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you as of evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. For it is better, if the will of God be so, that ye suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing. So it extends even to interpersonal relationships. Then that leads us to chapter 4. We've already read a lot of chapter 4, but that has a theme of suffering must be seen with an eye always on Christ. He's our example. And that's verse 1. For as much then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. For he that hath suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin. Our eyes should always be on Christ. Did Christ suffer? Yeah. Did he suffer wrongfully? Yeah. Is there any area where he suffered and he really shouldn't have? In fact, it was the complete opposite of what he deserved? Yep. And how did he handle that? Well, Isaiah said that as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so openeth he not his mouth. He just went forward with it, understanding it was the will of God, not fighting for his rights, not demanding that people treat him fairly, just going on and doing right, being meek and lowly and all of that. And he's our example. We need to arm ourselves with the same mind. And we can do that by the grace of God, which leads us now to chapter number 5. Suffering can only be victorious when we believe that God will care for us. Look with me, if you would, at verse number 5. The first four verses of chapter 5 talk about elders, which are among us, that he exhorts them. That's basically pastors, verse 5. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder, yea, all of you. Be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility, for God resisteth the proud, and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. Now, let's stop there before we look at verse 7. If I humble myself, and I submit myself to you, and I don't worry about whether or not I get all of my needs and my rights fulfilled, but I just humbly submit myself to you. Okay, I'm trusting in the grace of God. Okay, I'm going to try to do that. But wait a minute, who's going to take care of me? If I submit and I make sure that I'm taking care of everybody else, who's going to care for me? Verse 7 answers that. Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. I'm to care for you. And when that thought comes to me that, well, who's going to care for me if I care for you? And the Lord Jesus says, just cast that care on me. I'll care for you. Listen, you just serve others. You just suffer and try to make sure that other people are taken care of. And don't worry, I'll take care of you. That's really what that verse means. Oftentimes, we take it a little bit out of context and we just apply it to any Christian whatsoever and say, well, just cast your care upon the Lord. Well, there's some truth there. But the context is, if you'll care for others, God will care for you. Listen, if you allow yourself to suffer as a Christian, don't worry, God will take care of you. He knows how to meet your needs. It doesn't mean things will always go rosy, i.e. the story of Joseph that we're going through in Sunday school. Things were not always rosy for Joseph. And yet, what does the Bible say a couple of different times, especially in chapter 39? The Lord was with Joseph. But the Lord was with Joseph. He mentions it a couple of different times. In the middle of telling us he was sold to Potiphar, he was falsely accused by Potiphar's wife, and he was in the prison for all those years, and the butler, I think, forgot about him, right? Or was it the baker? It was the butler. Forgot about him, and yet the Lord was with Joseph. The Lord was with Joseph. God's there. Listen, he will be with you also. All suffering should be in the light of these things. And then verse number 10, but the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. The theme of the book is victory over suffering. Suffering must be seen in the light of our great salvation. It must be seen as an opportunity to glorify God. It may even extend to interpersonal relationship. It must be seen with an eye always on the suffering of Christ, and it can only be victorious when we believe that God will care for us, and he will. Let's have a time of invitation. You'll have an opportunity to come forward to the altar and do business with God if he's spoken to your heart. Dear Lord,